he has gone to be the guest of a sinner. But Zacchaeus stood up and said to the Lord, Look, Lord, here and now I have given half of my possessions to the poor. And if I have cheated anybody out of anything, I will pay back four times the amount. So Jesus came to him and said, Today salvation has come to this house, because this man too is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save those who were lost. The word of the Lord.
Thank you, Pastor Howie. Okay. The ladies being away does make a difference. We may have always. We may have more men in church than women today. I'm not sure about that, but it's close. In 3 weeks, we have the men who'll be going away to retreat. I hope the church looks as empty on that day. But that would mean a lot of men decided to go to men's retreat. Well, for those of you who have been here for a while, for those of you who call this place home, let me say this. You may be happy that there's finally a light at the end of the tunnel. What I mean by that is this sermon series, We Are His Witnesses, is 20 weeks long. We're in week 17 of that sermon series. So we're going to be wrapping this up in a few weeks. So there's a light at the end of this tunnel. We will be done with this sermon series. But I hope when we're done with this sermon series entitled We Are His Witnesses, I hope you will never forget that it'll be ingrained in your very soul that you are a witness for Jesus Christ. Not because you choose to be, because God has chosen us to be his witnesses. And as you can tell, probably by the screen behind me, I want to begin with a question. The question's up on the screen, and the question simply says, would the most reviled of sinners feel welcomed and loved in our church? Now, let me preface this, because the last 2 weeks, we've looked at this topic from the context of the corporate church. If you've been here, you've heard those sermons. We've looked at what is the responsibility of the church in America with regard to being God's witness. What is the church's responsibility and how are we doing at that as a church? Now, if you've been here, you know that I gave the church a failing grade. And I said the church is doing a terrible job of being a witness for Jesus Christ in the community. And the main reason for that is because the church and the community look almost identical to each other. And it's hard to be a witness when you have nothing to witness to. Now, that was the last 2 weeks. Let me tell you the difference of this sermon. This sermon, I want to make it very personal. This sermon, I want to talk about us here at Living Hope Church of the Nazarene. And I want to talk about you as a person who comes to this church. So this question probably could be better phrased this morning like this. Would the most reviled of sinners feel welcomed and loved at Living Hope Church of the Nazarene, Beverly, 556 Cabot Street? That's really how I want to approach the topic this morning. So I'm going to be talking to you, those of you who call this church home. So would drug addicts, prostitutes, those who have lived with multiple partners, those who have addiction problems, the homeless, the mentally ill, the depressed, the marginalized, those who have been in prison, would they feel welcomed and loved unconditionally? Would they know when they walk in here that we love them just the way they are? With all their sins, all their warts, no matter what their lifestyle is, no matter what their appearance, no matter what's in their bank accounts, would they know when they walked into this place that we love them just the way they are? I mean, after all, doesn't God love us just the way we are? Doesn't he? And I think I read in a good book somewhere that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And I also read in that same book that Jesus came not to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. So when folks come into our church, do they see us practicing God's love, tolerance, patience, and forgiveness? Or let me ask it a different way. Do they see Christ in you? do they see Christ in me? When they drive by our church, what do they think? Do they think we're just a bunch of hypocrites? Or do they think that we are a loving, inclusive, non-judgmental bunch of sinners who have been saved by grace? What do they think? Now, in our story today, Zacchaeus was a hated sinner. It's hard for us to understand what he would have been thought of in the community he lived in. It says in our text he was chief among tax collectors. Now, I am sure, I am 100% positive that when his parents had him as a baby, that they never would have dreamed that he would have turned out the way he did. Now, how do I know this? How can I be sure of this? Well, I know this because look at the name they gave him. They gave him the name Zacchaeus. That name means pure or and righteous. They gave him that name, of course, when he was a baby. So Zacchaeus' mother and father, they looked down at this precious child, thought he was the most precious, loving child in the world, and they named him pure. And they knew and they believed that God had plans for his life, just by the way, like God has plans for all of our lives, so they named him righteous. Now, I imagine that Zacchaeus' parents probably did the very, very best they could do to help Zacchaeus live up to his name. They undoubtedly would have taken him to temple. They probably taught him about God in the scriptures. And I would imagine they loved him very much, just like all of you who have children love your children. And through showing Zacchaeus this unconditional love, I would imagine that Zacchaeus was given just a little glimpse of the kind of love that God has for all people, including himself. That was a little rabbit trail here, a little side note, friends. This is one of the reasons it is of utmost importance that we bring our children to church and encourage others to bring their children to church and to youth group. Because church is one of the places that we learn about the unconditional love of God. And if you haven't discovered this yet, let me give you a fact. In reality, we only love God when we eventually discover that God loves us. Today, unfortunately, there are many children right here in America on the North Shore that think of Jesus as only a curse word. They don't know any better. And you may want to say, well, that's the parents' fault. Well, of course, parents carry some of the blame. But could the church also carry some of the blame? I mean, after all, do you know that we are the privileged? Do you feel privileged as you sit here this morning? Let me tell you what Paul says in Romans chapter 5. He says this, because of our faith, Christ has brought us into this place of undeserved privilege where we now stand. Do you think of where you stand in life as a place of undeserved privilege? Let me tell you that we know something. Those of us in the walls of this church, we know something that a lot of those who aren't inside the walls of a church know. You know what we know? We know that God loves us. And people said that they'll know we are Christians because why? Because we love each other. At the end of the day, when it's all said and done, when all the programs are done, all the stuff that happens is done, it's really love that attracts people to Jesus Christ. You do understand that, right? It's not the fancy evangelism programs or witnessing programs or a great worship team or great preaching or a great facility. I mean, all those things are nice and all those things can help. But really, it is love that attracts people to Jesus. Remember what Jesus told us are the two greatest commandments? The two things that everything hinges on? Love for God, love for neighbor. Not complicated. That is what everything hinges on, love for God, love for neighbors. So let me ask you a question. Here at Living Hope Church, how are we doing in those departments? The ones on the screen. How are we doing as individuals in our love for God? That takes some self-examination and some honesty. And so isn't the next one. How are we doing at loving our neighbor? By the way, I would describe neighbor as anyone God has put into your life. Anyone whose paths you cross, that is your neighbor. Do people see something different in us that the world cannot offer? Another question. Is there something we have to offer them that those who don't know God can't offer them? Friends, there should be. There should be. What is that that we have to offer? Well, we have or should have an abundance of unconditional love towards all people, no matter what. I want to tell you a story today. It's not my story. It's a story by pastor and author Neil Cole. He wrote a book called Organic Church. I want to tell you about one of the stories he tells in that book. He writes about a time that he decided to have a baptism in the parking lot of a low-income apartment complex in Los Angeles. And I tried to get a picture that would depict what he said in the book, but I really couldn't get a good picture. Basically, just so you know, you can get your mind's eye, there was an apartment complex that was like a square, have four apartment buildings. In the center, there was a grassy area that was kind of like a common place for people to hang out. And it was like 20 stories high. That's the kind of place that he went into. So they went into the center area, and they decided to have a baptism there. So what he did is he and a few church members, they brought a barbecue grill. They put it on in the center. They put some steaks, hamburgers, and hot dogs on and just started cooking them and let that smell kind of inundate that area. And he said some people started to walk out of the apartment. He said they were probably looking for a free meal, which, of course, we were willing to give them. He said then they took a little kiddie pool and they filled it with water. And this is what he writes, quote, "Curiosity kept everyone watching. In fact, the balconies were filled with onlookers. We had new believers sit down in the little pool and we baptized them in front of everyone. Then we presented the message of the gospel and asked if there are others who wanted to come down and accept Christ to be baptized. He says three more people gave their lives to Christ and were baptized. He added that after the next several weeks, their presence became very well known in that neighborhood because they would go back once a week, they would have a barbecue, and they would have a Bible study. And this is what he writes, quote, "One evening we were sitting in a circle discussing the Bible and I noticed a young woman watching us. She was not entering the circle, but observing at a distance with her two small kids simply listening to the study. As weeks went on, Juanita eventually worked her way into the meeting. She would sit quietly and listen to the scriptures. A few weeks later, we read about the suffering of Christ and the crucifixion in great detail. Juanita was sitting on the edge of her seat. Then I read about the resurrection and she couldn't contain herself anymore. When I said he rose from the dead, she raised her hand for the first time and without hesitation said, 'Do you mean his spirit rose, his ghost?' Cole said, 'No, not just his spirit, but his body came back to life.' He said, 'Juanita, do you remember the story of doubting Thomas?' She shook her head, 'No.'" End quote. Cole said at this point he realized this girl who had lived in Los Angeles for 20 years had never, ever, ever heard the gospel message, ever. And as she sat there listening to it, she was amazed. Well, he said he talked to her after this, and he asked her about her two children, and she said her two children had two different fathers who were both in prison. In fact, she said her younger child was never even given a name. They just called him Pudgy. And his father was in jail without the possibility of parole for life. Well, he said the following week, Juanita came to the meeting and announced to Cole, "The devil doesn't want me to become a Christian because he'll lose a recruiter." And Cole said, I said to her, "Well, of course Satan doesn't want you to become a Christian, but what are you doing to recruit people?" He said, "I was curious." And she said, "Well, I'm a drug dealer. I've been a drug dealer since I was 13 years old. He said, "Oh." Another week went by. He says, Juanita, this time when he arrived on the scene, that she came running to him, threw her arms around him, and screamed to him, and he said, everyone who was listening within a mile, that she had given her life to Christ. She told him that she had found a real job, and the real job didn't pay much, and she had to do a lot of driving, but she felt really good about it. What is my point to you by telling you this story? This is it. Friends, there are folks like Juanita living all around us. People who don't know the love of God. People who don't know the gospel story. We think because we're in America, everyone knows the story of Jesus. And I'm going to tell you, you're wrong. Everyone doesn't know that. I think more people knew the story of Jesus 50 years ago in America than today, percentage-wise. There are people like Juanita living all around us. Now, unlike Juanita, but very similar to Zacchaeus, when I was a teenager, I think I knew the love of God. But like Zacchaeus and many others, as a teenager, I allowed myself to become uncomfortably numb. That's what I will call it. It seemed easier just to go with the way of the world and to do what everyone else was doing. It seemed easier just to turn a blind eye and a deaf ear to my neighbor and instead live for myself. But it was a little uncomfortable because I was raised different. I was raised in the church. I kind of knew a better way, and I was not living like the person that God wanted me to be. Maybe some of you can relate to that this morning. Because the fact is, it's really easy for all of us to allow ourselves to become numb to the cry of the needy, the voices of the poor, and those who don't know the love of God through Jesus Christ. It's easy to block those things out. But it's not very comfortable if you're a Christian. Or at the very least, if you know about the love of God, but have not yet given your life to Christ. Friends, this next statement is not going to shock any of you, I hope. But there is nothing more important in all the world than to give your life to Christ. That is a simple statement. So, what about the folks who don't know anything about the love of God? People like Juanita. Isn't it, or shouldn't it be, a great privilege to share the love of God with them? We shouldn't be afraid of it. We shouldn't be scared of it. We shouldn't be resentful of it. What a privilege to tell someone who doesn't know about the love of Jesus Christ, to tell them that God loves them. What a privilege. And what about persons like Zacchaeus, who knew about the love of God, but had not yet experienced it? Are we called to be Christ to persons who are uncomfortably numb, but maybe they've lost their way? Maybe for a variety of reasons. Maybe they've been hurt by the church. Listen, every month, listen to the news. There's another scandal. We've had several the last few months of clergy abusing children. Every month we hear about a new scandal, a new part of the country, a new part of the world. Now, it's almost always related to Catholics. But let me tell you why. Because Catholicism is the largest Christian organization in the world. If some Nazarene pastor molests some child down in Florida, do you think you're going to read about it on CNN? Probably not. Probably not. But if a priest does it, it probably will make CNN. So don't think that they're bad and we're good. That's ridiculous. Okay? That's ridiculous. The church has hurt a lot of people in a variety of ways. Maybe they've got caught in the cycle of sin. In denial. Maybe they're marginalized. We have whole groups of people in our culture that are marginalized. Maybe they're lonely. Maybe they don't feel lovable. In our text, we have two main players, Jesus and Zacchaeus. Zacchaeus was chief among tax collectors. You know what that means? That means one day the Romans came to Zacchaeus and they had a deal for him. They made him an offer. And they told him that in this offer, he could make a lot of money. He only had to do a couple of things. All Zacchaeus had to do was turn his back on his religion and sell his soul to Rome. That's all. And Zacchaeus did it. And he did it well. He would collect taxes from widows who couldn't afford to pay, and therefore he would take their house away. He would cheat and steal from many people, but Zacchaeus would be rich. He would have power over people, and he would have power over their lives. But in our story, we see something interesting. That this money and this power wasn't doing it for Zacchaeus. Wasn't fulfilling whatever it is that needed to be fulfilled in his life. Zacchaeus never would have been running up to that tree if he was happy with all his money and his power. There was something else, maybe something he couldn't even define. It wasn't doing it. Zacchaeus maybe was like I was when I was a teenager. He was uncomfortably numb. Maybe some of our neighbors, coworkers, classmates, family members, and friends are feeling uncomfortably numb. And the question I ask you, will you share the love of Christ with them? Will you? Share the love of Christ. I didn't say share the gospel message. I didn't say present the gospel. I didn't say present the Roman road. Will you share the love of Christ to your friends and family members who just are numb to this whole thing? There's no doubt that Zacchaeus had heard about Jesus. Like most of our friends and family members have heard about Jesus. Knowing Jesus and hearing about Jesus, I think you know, are two radically different things. Zacchaeus had heard about Jesus. He probably heard what people were saying about Jesus. Things like this. This guy, Jesus, welcomes sinners. And he eats with sinners. Well, do we welcome sinners? I mean, really? No matter what their sin may be, do we welcome them? Do we eat with them? And if we do, I have another question. Does our community know whoever they are? Whatever they do, do they know that we do this? Are they aware that we love sinners? Zacchaeus may have also heard that after Jesus eats with sinners, something seems to change in them, that they become like new people. It's almost as if these people are like born again. So when Zacchaeus heard that Jesus was passing through Jericho, he wanted to see him. He wanted to see Jesus so desperately, he runs ahead, climbs a tree. Zacchaeus is not a kid. I don't know how old he is. The text doesn't tell us. But he's a chief tax collector. He was probably in his 50s. And he's climbing a tree to see this guy come down the road. So there is Zacchaeus waiting for Jesus. Sure enough, Jesus comes by. And to Zacchaeus' surprise, Jesus acknowledged him in the tree. He stops right there. As a matter of fact, not only did he know Zacchaeus in the tree, we're kind of told that Jesus knew everything about Zacchaeus. Jesus knew he was one of the lost sheep. Jesus knew that Zacchaeus was not living the kind of life that God created him to live. And Jesus knew that Zacchaeus was uncomfortably numb. He was ready to be loved into the kingdom. So he reaches the spot where this spiritually impoverished man is sitting in a tree, and he says, Zacchaeus, come down immediately. I must stay at your house today. What does Zacchaeus do? Well, he came down at once. He welcomed him gladly. That's all he had to do. That was it. Jesus didn't force himself into Zacchaeus' home, but he certainly asked him to be welcomed. Isn't that what Jesus does for everyone? You guys know what it says in Revelation, right? You know what it says. Jesus says, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with him and he with me. We are all sinners, all of us in this room. But there is something that none of us will ever be without Christ coming into our lives. I've already mentioned it once in the sermon. That is this, a sinner saved by grace. So Jesus goes to Zacchaeus' house. And now the scripture is interesting here because there's a lapse of time. When you read this story, there's a gap missing. We know nothing what happened in that gap. Jesus had dinner with Zacchaeus. We know he didn't stay the night. They shut the door, and the crowd is milling around outside, probably gossiping about what is this rabbi doing in there? What is this teacher doing in there? Doesn't he know this guy is a sinner? Doesn't he know who he is? And then the door opens. We don't know what happened inside. And out steps Zacchaeus. We do know this. Something radically changed Zacchaeus when he met with Jesus. Because he admitted, once he opened the door, to robbing the poor, promised to give half his goods to the poor, and return fourfold those he had falsely taxed. Something had happened inside of Zacchaeus' house that made him a new man. Sounds a whole lot like what Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, where he said, if anyone is in Christ, they are a new creation. The old has gone, the new has come. That is true for you and me as well. Now, Zacchaeus' parents had named him pure, and they had brought him up in the love of the Lord. But somewhere along the way, Zacchaeus had totally lost his way. He made bad choices. And then one day, he was given a great privilege, and he made the most important choice of all. He made the right one on that day. He made the decision to repent, to accept Christ as his Lord and Savior, and turn from his old ways of life. And Zacchaeus was what we would call, Zacchaeus was born again. In fact, Jesus says, today salvation has come to this house, for the Son of Man came to seek and save that what was lost. Let me say this, friends. I know this story happened a couple thousand years ago. But I would say this, that Jesus is still, in a very real sense, entering and passing through the Jerichos of the world. To us, those would be Beverly, Peabody, Salem, Danvers, Lynn, Hamilton, Wynnum, etc. Jesus still wants to have dinner, in a sense, with those who don't know him. So another question. Are we intentionally, and the key word's intentionally, are we intentionally telling others of that fact so they too may have the opportunity to run to Christ, to see him? Another question. How about us? Has Jesus entered your home? Better said, your heart. Scripture says Jesus stands at the door and knocks. My theology said Jesus knocks on the door of everyone's heart. It's not just the elect. I believe that it's everyone. He's saying, here I am. And then sometimes Jesus uses people like us to go and help open the door for a friend. Because a friend may not even realize what's going on. Maybe they never heard. Maybe they become uncomfortably numb. Friends, Living Hope, Church of the Nazarene, Beverly, Massachusetts, 556 Cabot Street. We are God's witnesses. It's unavoidable. God challenges us to love people. To love them, and love them in such a way that it doesn't look like those who don't know God, because they can't love people like that. And God doesn't call us to judge people, by the way. Everyone you love is a sinner, but so aren't you and I. We gotta be very careful not to judge people, because we don't like that particular sin bothers us more than some other sin. Sin is sin, my friends. All sin leads to death. For the wages of sin is death. It doesn't say the wages of bad sin. It doesn't say the wages of mortal sin. Sin separates from God. All sin. God doesn't say your sin is not too bad, but your sin is really bad. Sin is sin. We have to be very careful not to judge. I don't know what's going to happen between now and April of 2018. God gave me I hate to say vision, but God gave me a sense of what this church was supposed to be come April of 2018. And it was, God wants us to be a saving station. Not that we save anyone, but the sinners feel welcome. And they come in. And they feel the unconditional love of those that we are called God's people. That's what God wants. Everyone in Beverly to know, you go to Living Hope Church of the Nazarene, they're going to love you. They're not going to judge you. Let's pray. Father, I thank you, God, for your word and the challenge that you give us week after week. I thank you, God, that your word reveals how much you love us. How much, God, you are patient with us. It shows us, God, what you are willing to do to make that relationship right with us. And I pray, God, as those who call themselves followers of Jesus Christ, that we would allow your Holy Spirit to continue the process of transformation. We ask you, God, to transform us more and more into the image of Jesus so we can be more pliable to be used by you and pointing people to you. Help us, God, to love people, even people we on the surface don't want to love because they don't seem nice, they don't seem appropriate. Help us, God, to genuinely love them with the love of Christ. In doing so, God, we know that the results will be that some, like Juanita, will bend a knee and ask you to forgive them. So we thank you, God, what you're going to do in us and through us. In 17 weeks of this same topic, God, I pray that you would just imprint this on our very beings, that we would constantly be aware 24 hours a day that we represent you in every conversation, every action, every interaction, every attitude, that we are representing you, our Lord and our Savior. Thank you, God. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.